If you have your Bible tonight, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 9 tonight. We are in the practical section of the book of Romans, how we ought to live based on what we believe, based on the doctrine that Paul taught us in the first 8 chapters of Romans. And again, doctrine is never to be taught just as an intellectual exercise. It's always to be taught to impact how we live, to impact how we order our lives. And you remember a couple weeks ago when we started Romans chapter 12, Paul said, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren." He was writing to the Roman church, both Jews and Gentiles. He said, "By the mercies of God, by all the mercies that God has shown to us in our salvation, in our sanctification, in our justification, based on all those things that Paul taught us," he said, "yield your bodies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed, don't be pressured, molded by this world, but be ye transformed, changed at your very nature by the renewing of your mind." And so the rest of chapter 12, Paul's talking about that transformed life, that life that is changed in its very nature. And in verses 3 through 8, Paul lays the foundation for that transformed life. He says it's a life of humility. It's a life that puts others in front of yourselves. And then in verse 9, where we start tonight, he talks about how we should live that transformed life in the church with other believers. And so verses 9 through 16 talks about that. And then verses 17 through 21 of Romans chapter 12 talks about how we should live that transformed life in relationship to those that are in the world. So again, the next few verses, what that transformed life should look like to other believers inside the body, inside the church of Christ. And then the last part of the chapter, how it should show up as we live our life in the world. So in verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." That word dissimulation means hypocrisy or insincerity. Here's what Paul's saying. We need to love each other in the church with a genuine, heartfelt love. A love that is based on the love that Christ has for us. A love that is based on the fact that we are all members of the same body. Again, we're going to talk about it in a little bit. Doesn't mean we'll always agree on every single thing. Doesn't mean we won't have differences of opinion. You can have a difference of opinion with your spouse. You might not always agree with your spouse, but those disagreements ought not to affect the love that you have for one another. And Paul says that's the kind of love we ought to have for one another inside the church. It ought to be a genuine, heartfelt, Christ-based love that we have for one another. And remember, Paul told us love is more than just an emotion. Love is an action. For God so loved the world that he gave. And our love ought to show up in our actions toward other people. Abhor that which is evil, that which is sin. When we get saved, we just shouldn't expect God to say, "Okay, I'm going to take all the evil desires out of your mind, all the evil desires out of your heart." I mean, he could do that, but that's not the way God works. He said, no. He said, what this verse is saying, we need to learn to hate sin as much as God hates sin. Sin in our own life, sin in the world, we need to learn to abhor it, to hate the evil. One of the ways we do that is to realize who it ultimately is coming from. It's coming from Satan, the enemy of God. He's been a liar from the very beginning. He has not changed. And he brings evil into the world. He tempts us with evil in our own lives. And we need to get to the point where we hate it. Now, Paul says in the last part of that verse, the best way to do that is to cleave to that which is good. In other words, wrap your arms around that which is good and hang on to it. Squeeze it for all it's worth. And when you're squeezing good for all it's worth, evil won't have much room to get into that hug. Amen? just hang on to good and love good and don't let evil get in between you and good. And again, we're talking about how the transformed life shows up in the church. Verse 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. We need to have a tender heart toward those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, it needs to be a love for all the members, regardless of their station in life, regardless of their heritage, regardless of what's going on in their life. We need to have a brotherly love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, let me just talk to you. There have been times in my life where my brother has done things that I have disapproved of. There have been times in my life where I just wanted to smack him because of the pain that he was causing my mom and dad. I'm talking about my middle brother now. And hopefully he'll come to our dedication service, so none of you need to tell him that I preach about him sometimes. But there were times where I just wanted to take him out and slap him around because of the things that he was doing. But I never stopped loving him. He was my brother. I prayed for him. I prayed earnestly at times for him. And the same thing, our brotherly love for one another is not dependent on the actions of that other person. Yeah, they may do things that we may disapprove. They may do things that we don't want them to do. We may do things that we have sometimes have to reprove and rebuke them for. But it should not affect our love for them. Look, if your hand decided to go on a wild rampage and do things that you did not want your hand to do, just follow me, I'm making a point now, you would not hate your hand. It's part of your body. You need it in order to function, to be complete. Well, the same thing is true in the church. We're members of one body. And we need to have a brotherly love for every member of the body of Christ. Yeah, they may do things that we may not approve of. And again, we may have to reprove and rebuke them. But it should not affect the love that we have for one another in honor, preferring one another. Again, Paul talked about it and when he talked about the basic way a transformed life shows up. It shows up as a life of humility, where we put others before ourselves, where we honor others above ourselves. And so I like what one of the books I'm studying, the author makes this statement. He says, we need a devalued opinion of our own worth, a devalued opinion of our own worth. And again, I don't mean that in a way that, you know, we tear ourselves down all the time. But we're not better than anybody. Nobody's better than anybody else. And he goes on to say this, but a greatly inflated opinion of what God can do through a devalued person yielded to him. Here's how we ought to think. I have no value in myself, but in Jesus Christ, I have great value. As long as I make myself his servant, as long as I let him work through me, I can do mighty things for him. Verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now again, talking about how the transformed life shows up in the church. The local church needs to be run on the business side of it just as well and as good as any business. In fact, better than any business that's run in the world. When people look, again, talking about people inside of the church. Now, we're going to talk about people outside of the church, and this comment would go for them as well. But when people look at how the business of the church is run, there ought not to be any question. They ought to be able to say, hey, the leaders of the church are running the church in a godly fashion, following all the sound principles of business that ought to be followed, directed by the Holy Spirit. There ought to be an air of transparency. Nothing ought to be done behind the scenes, hidden. Everything ought to be out in the open. And again, God says, That's how this transformed life, that by the renewing of your mind, shows up. By the way, that's how the world ought to look at it too. When they look at how we run our business, they ought to be able to say they are running their business in a way that's pleasing to God. There's nothing shady about it. There's nothing questionable about it. It's all above board. It's all on the up and up. And so it says, not slothful. In other words, no laziness, no sluggishness. We ought to be enthusiastic about the business of the church, just like we are the mission of the church, because it's God's church, and we need to run it in a way that's pleasing to Him. We don't answer to a board of directors. We answer to our Savior. We want to please Him more than we would any other, any man or any person. And so we ought to run His body in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This was an expression that was used to describe Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 25. And what that means, fervent in spirit, that means we ought to always be bubbling for the Lord. We ought to always have a sense of excitement and expectation as we serve the Lord. We are serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's nobody better to serve than Him. What's wrong with being excited about it? What's wrong with being enthusiastic about it? We don't do it out of duty, as we've been talking about in our Sunday school lesson. We do it out of love. Everything we do for Him ought to be motivated by our love for Him, and that ought to keep us excited. Not that I have to, not that it's my duty to do, I get to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nobody can take that away from me. Satan may try. Satan may say, hey, you know, what you're doing is drudgery. What you're doing is boring. What you're doing is not going to make any difference. No. I serve the King of Kings. Everything I do for Him ought to be my best. Everything I do for Him ought to be enthusiastic. Everything I do for Him ought to get me excited because I'm serving Him. And so Paul says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse number 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. These Christians in the church at Rome were persecuted. I mean, the Satan was coming after him. The world was coming after him. The Romans were coming after him. The Jews were coming after their fellow Jews that had turned to Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, yes, this tribulation is going to come, but keep your hope in mind. Your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Tribulation may come, trouble may come, but it should never rob you of your hope. Rejoice in that. Patient. Patiently endure. Now, again, in the last part of the chapter, if we get to it tonight, we're going to talk about how we need to live in relationship to the world. And the main point that Paul's going to make there, and we're probably not going to get to it based on the time, but the main point that Paul's going to make starting in verse 17 is that when we're done wrong, vengeance does not belong to us. Vengeance belongs to God. And it will destroy a Christian's testimony to take vengeance or try to get revenge on somebody that's done him wrong. And so Paul says here, he says, patience in tribulation. Just be patient. Let God take care of the persecutors. Let God take care of those that are giving you trouble. Because He can sure take better care of them than we can. God will take care of them. And so patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Paul says, here's the secret to doing that. Here's the secret to not losing your hope. Here's the secret to being patient in tribulation. Stay in prayer. Stay connected to God. Keep Him on the line at all times. I know some of you are Facebook fans, and I know that they always ask me a question when I periodically go on there. Do you want to stay connected? I always answer that question, no. I don't want to stay connected all the time. I just want to go when I want to go. Some of you, I think, are connected all the time based on the comments that I see when I go on. But that's it. That's your choice. But anyhow, I don't want to stay connected to Facebook all the time, but I want to stay connected to God all the time. I mean, I want to open a line of communications, and you do too, that's always open, that we never cut off, that he is there any moment of any day that I can go to him in prayer and make my request known unto him boldly, because that's how he invites me to come before the throne of grace, boldly with my petitions. And Paul says, that's the best way. That's the best way to have patience in tribulation. That's the best way to never lose your hope, is to stay connected to the one that gives it to you. Stay connected to the one that gives you that hope and will give you that patience. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The transformed life exhibits love in a tangible way to those that have financial needs. In other words, those that are poor, those that are needy, those that have physical needs, we need to help. Given to hospitality. In other words, and I know this, I don't need to mention this because of this group, but be a people that love to fellowship together. Be a people that love to get together and eat together and play games together and just be. And again, I know I'm preaching to the probably one of the most hospitable groups I know, but that's what God wants us to be. That's how that transformed life shows up in the church. Let me see. I got to figure. Okay, let's try to get a couple more verses. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Again, talking to how this transformed life shows up in the church. There are going to be times where even our fellow church members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are going to disagree and may curse and may exhibit some sort of persecution toward us. Now, again, we're going to talk about the world when the world does that, starting in verse 17. But Paul says, when this happens in the church, again, don't retaliate. Bless them. Bless them. And Paul's a good example of this. I mean, he was under all sorts of persecution from the world, but he was also under all sorts of persecution within the church. Remember in 2 Corinthians when he was listing all the things that were going on, he says, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I've been stoned and left for dead. And he said, besides all this, the care of the churches. He says, I have a lot of problem taking care of the churches. And he says, I'm not gonna curse. I'm not gonna give it back. I'm just gonna bless them. Verse 15: Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Inside the church, we ought to know what's going on in people's lives when they have something to rejoice about, like Frida did Sunday night when she went to hear Zach preach on Sunday morning, and she was a proud grandma. She was rejoicing on Sunday night. We ought to rejoice with her. We ought to rejoice with them that do rejoice. We ought to know people that hurt, have hurts, and we ought to weep with them that weep. Like when Harry lost his sister last week. And again, we know that Sharon's in heaven, enjoying the streets of heaven, the food of heaven, the fellowship of heaven. But Harry and his family are still going to miss Sharon. And so, we know each other. We know what's going on in each other's lives. And we feel with them. We rejoice. We weep with them. Verse 16, and we'll end with this tonight. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend of men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Again, we may not always see eye to eye with everybody. We may have disagreements. But we need to do what's necessary to preserve the unity in the body. Again, I don't think we should compromise biblical principles. If somebody's trying to lead us in going against the Bible, we ought to stand firm in a kind way and rebuke and reprove. But if it's not going against biblical principles, we ought to figure out a way to keep peace within the body. Again, the transformed life is rooted in humility. I'm not better than anybody else. My opinion holds no more weight than anybody else. And that phrase, be not wise in your own conceit, is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, where we're reminded, where Solomon said, and where Paul's reminding us, we may not know everything. We may not know how to do everything, but God does. God does. So don't be wise in your own conceit. Don't be conceited. Well, I know how to do everything. I know what's the right way. I don't. Neither do you. But God does. And He's put us together as a body. There's somebody in our body that knows the right way to do it. If we'll just listen. If we'll have that spirit of humility. That again, does not lift ourselves up. Does not put others down. Again, my hand and foot are part of the same body. I'm not going to prefer one over the other. I'm going to treat them with equal respect, with equal love. And that's how we ought to treat one another inside the body of Christ. All right, so we'll quit there tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. Next week we'll start in verse 17 talking about how that transformed life shows up in the world. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.